The date was 1952, and the place was the writings of J. Harold Smith, evangelist and co-founder of the Radio Bible Hour. He wrote an amusing letter to the Apostle Paul in response to a hypothetical missionary application. And I would like to read a portion of that. It's much longer than what I'm sharing with you, but I'd like to read a portion of it to you this morning. Dear Mr. Paul, we recently received an application from you for service under our board. It is our policy to be as frank and open-minded as possible with all of our applicants. We have made an exhaustive survey of your case. To be plain, we are surprised that you have been able to pass as a bona fide missionary, but now understand why you have been an independent missionary without a denomination to back you up to this point. We are told that you are afflicted with severe eye trouble. This is certain to be an insuperable handicap and to affect your ministry. Our board requires 20/20 vision. At Antioch, we learned that you opposed Dr. Simon Peter, an esteemed denominational secretary, and actually rebuked him openly and publicly. You stirred up so much trouble at Antioch that a special board meeting had to be convened at Jerusalem. We cannot condone such conditions or actions. Do you think it's seemingly for a missionary to do part-time secular work as well? We hear that you are making tents on the side. In a letter to the church at Philippi, you admitted that they are the only church supporting you. We wonder why. Is it true that you have a criminal record? Certain brethren have reported that you did two years at Caesarea and were also imprisoned in Rome. Apparently, you have several misdemeanor charges and in multiple cities with several nights in jail in those as well. You made such trouble for the businessmen at Ephesus that they refer to you as the man who turned the world upside down. Sensationalism in missions is uncalled for. We deplore that the lurid over the wall in the basket episode at Damascus ever happened. We are appalled at much of your behavior. Diplomatic men are not stoned and dragged out of the city gate or assaulted by furious mobs. Have you ever suspected that a gentler word might gain you more friends? You have caused much trouble wherever you have gone. If a man cannot get along with his own people, how can he possibly serve foreigners? We understand that you are given to fancies and dreams. In Troas, you saw a man from Macedonia. And another time, we're caught up into the third heaven and even claimed that the Lord stood by you. We reckon that the more realistic and practical minds are needed in the task of world evangelism. We know that you had a bitter quarrel with your fellow missionaries, Barnabas and John Mark. Harsh words do not further God's work. Your ministry has been far too flighty to be successful. First Asia Minor, then Macedonia, then Greece, then Italy. And now you are talking about on a wild goose chase all the way out to Spain. Concentration is more important than dispersion of one's powers. Your sermons are much too long and at times At one place you talked until midnight, and a young man was so asleep that he fell out of a window. And he broke his neck. You do realize that no one is saved after the first 30 minutes. Speak up, then shut up. That is our advice. Dr. Luke reports that you are thin. You are a little man. You are bald. You are frequently sick and always so agitated over your churches that you sleep very poorly. He reports that you pad around the house praying half the night. A healthy mind is a robust body, and a robust body is our ideal for all our applicants. A good night's sleep will give you the zest and the zip, so wake up full of zing. It hurts me to tell you this, Brother Paul, but in all of my 25 years experience, I have never met a man so opposite to the requirements for the Foreign Mission Board. If we accept you, we would break every rule of our modern missionary practice. Most sincerely yours, J. Flavius Fluffyhead, Director of the Foreign Mission Board. Now, it's funny how they view what Paul was doing as bad, because we all know that Paul was one of the greatest missionaries there was. And we are once again, I want to dive into the list of gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Last week we began the second group of gifts in the category of the speaking gifts. And these gifts are by very nature more public, more visible in the church. And as we learned last week, each of those speaking gifts, evangelism, exhortation, and intercession, knowledge, they are all areas that each believer is called to have. We are all called to be evangelists. We are all called to be one who encourages and intercedes and has knowledge. But there are those who are specially gifted. And so it will be with this next set. But we'll discover that most of these are in the same way, but in a very simple way, but they are gifts that are quite evident in those who have them. The first gift is that of missionary. The gift of missionary is the special ability to minister regardless of any other spiritual gifts that they have in another culture. It says this: though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. Paul is perhaps the best example of this gift. Now, many scholars do not believe that this is a gift of the Spirit. They would rather see it as a specific calling of God upon certain individuals. Well, it is a true statement that there needs to be a calling to be a missionary. There are those that have the ability to minister in another culture, being able to understand that culture and being able to present the gospel to them so that they can understand. Now, Paul went on several missionary journeys. He typically did not stay in one place for an extended period of time, but occasionally he did stay for anywhere between 18 months and 3 years. He did stop and working with people, teaching by his own actions and the example of how to follow Christ. And I personally believe that being a missionary is a specific calling for those who God will specifically gift in that way. In Acts chapter 16, Paul desires to continue on his missionary journey. And it says this, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We see that Paul was specifically directed by the Holy Spirit on where to go as well as who to speak to. Now, I can't say why God or even how the Spirit stopped them, but the Holy Spirit did. You see, a missionary is someone who has this gifting. The gift must be used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. A missionary is the spokesman and a visible representation of Christ to those who are lost. It is the Spirit who does the convicting, does the conversion, and all that is needed to bring about new life. This gift is all about being able to be used by the Spirit to bring about change in people's lives. Some say it's a calling, which to me says it's a gifting. How can you be called to something like that and not be given that gift? So yes, it is a calling. But we are all called to be missionaries. But some are specifically called to go to specific places. And I'm proud to know that I have kids who are called to missions. The next gift is also a calling. It is the gift of pastor. The gift of pastor is the ability to assume a long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. Paul wrote, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, this passage in Ephesians points out that pastors and teachers are closely related. And some even say that you must be a teacher to be a pastor. But I say you don't need to be a pastor to be a teacher. And as such, we're going to treat them as separate. But some say, no, this is pastors and teachers. It's one. Well, I say it's two. You see, the word pastor literally means shepherd. It is used of Christ, who is the good shepherd. It designates the spiritual shepherding work of one who is a pastor and a teacher. The work of the pastor is a clear analogy of the work of a shepherd caring for his sheep. As a pastor cares for his flock, he guides, he guards, he protects, he provides for those in his flock. There are other words that are used interchangeably with pastor in the scriptures. We see the word elder, overseer, shepherd. Ironically, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it clearly puts two functions together when it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy or of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Notice that not all of them do preaching and teaching, but especially those who do preach and teach. In Acts chapter 20, we see Paul uses all three terms interchangeably. In verse 20, Paul assembles all of the elders of the church and gives them a farewell message. And in verse 28, in that message, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all of the flock, among which is the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." He's speaking to the elders. He's telling them he's made you overseers, and he also tells them to shepherd. He uses them interchangeably. You see, elders emphasize who the person is. Overseers speak of what he does, and the pastor deals with his attitude, his character. All three terms are used in the same church leaders. All three identified as spiritually fed and to lead the church, and yet each term has a unique emphasis. Once again, this gift many may want to see as a calling on one's life, and I believe that is a must for success. There's back in the 90s, there was a joke. How many youth pastors does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is nobody knows, because they don't stick around long enough for the bulb to burn out. The average stay of a youth pastor in the 90s was a grand total of 12 months. 12 months at this church, 12 months at this church, 12 months at that church, and that church, and that church. And the average youth pastor spent 7 years pastoring before they quit. 7 churches for 7 years. That's it. I believe that may be because youth pastoring is a lot of fun, but not a lot of them are actually called to it. Longevity is seen in this gift. The ability to stay, but also the ability to listen to the Holy Spirit when He says it's time to go, it's time to go. James warns believers not to aspire to be a pastor or a teacher, as they will be held to a much stricter judgment. And so this is a gift that will become your life. You will be known as your gifting, as with a missionary and a teacher. In my graduation class, there were 9 who graduated with pastoral degrees. Of those 9, I know of 5 who actually went on to be pastors. 4 of them never did. One of them, ironically, lives down the street from me. And I had a conversation with him years ago. He was one that never really did anything with his degree. And I spoke with one of them and I asked, why? And he simply answered, "I thought it would be a good job." I then asked if he knew in college that, "Were you being called to be a pastor, into the pastorate?" And he answered, "No. I just wanted a job." Is it any surprising he never pastored? Not in my mind. Because the pastor is a gifting and a calling to a life that is not easily entered. And since this gift is so closely related to our next gift, let's take a look at the next gift, teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to communicate information or relevant to the health and the ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach, says Paul. As I have said, a pastor is also a teacher, but a teacher is not necessarily a pastor. Just a few weeks ago, we honored Pat for teaching here at Maranatha for 45 years. I am certain that if I were to ask her, Pat, are you a pastor? She said, no, that was not her. She was a teacher. And a number of factors would show that a person has the gift of a teacher. They would have to have a great interest in the Word of God. They would commit to disciplined study of the Word. They would have the ability to communicate the Word of God clearly and apply the Word to the lives of the people. This gift is clearly evidenced in a person who has the ability to take profound biblical and theological truths and communicate them in an articulate way so that the students can readily grasp them. This gift was emphasized considerably in the local church in the New Testament because it is so important in bringing believers to maturity. It is also important to note that this gift is in some way age-specific. And what I mean by that is, a person may be gifted in teaching adults, but they may not be gifted in teaching toddlers, and vice versa. I know how to teach adults. I'm not so good with people who are yay big. It's just, it's a different ability. Apollos, in the scriptures, he exhibited this gift in Acts chapter 18. We read, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And two things should be noted concerning the gift of teaching. First, it requires development. A person may have the gift of teaching, but for the gift to be effective, to use the gift, it would demand serious study and faithfully exercise this gift. You could be the most gifted teacher in the world, but if you haven't looked at your material, good luck. You have to look at it ahead of time. You have to be able to study it and understand it so that you can teach it. So this is a gift that requires work. Often school teachers are given positions of teaching in a church. But it doesn't necessarily follow that their ability to teach means they have the gift of, or the spiritual gift of teaching. See, the natural ability and the spiritual gift of teaching are not the same. They may be, but it's not a given. This is about teaching spiritual things, and that's different than teaching algebra or spelling or piano. You could have an amazing talent in teaching those things, but that's vastly different than teaching the spiritual things. Because I can think of a lot of my teachers growing up who were not gifted in teaching, but they were teachers. They taught me things like English and math and science and all sorts of things. But to have the spiritual gift of teaching, it gives you this ability to understand the scriptures and teach the truths of them. And then we have the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom is the ability to know how to best obediently apply knowledge in a specific needs that arise within the body. To the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by the means of that same Spirit, writes Paul. There is the gift of knowledge, and then there is also the gift of wisdom. This is different than the gift of knowledge because it is the ability to gain, knowledge is the ability to gain data and do the research. Wisdom allows the believer to best apply that knowledge. Now, the obvious choice in Scripture for an example of someone who has the gift of wisdom is who? Solomon. So I'm not going to use him. I'm going to talk about the one whose wisdom lasted until death. I don't think Solomon's lasted till death, because the end of his life, there was not a lot of wise decisions being made. But the one whose wisdom lasted until death, we find in Acts chapter 6. We read about a group of men who debated with a deacon by the name of Stephen. And it says in verse 9, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. When it came to debate regarding theological things, Stephen was the guy. He was known for his wisdom. This is why he was chosen as one of the first deacons to serve in the church. Their human reasoning was no match for Stephen's God-given wisdom. Wisdom is a gift that is often not a high-profile gift, but it is a gift that is highly sought. God gives us all wisdom, but the person who has this gift is known for it. Do you know someone who is wise spiritually? Communicating wisdom is the function of the teacher who draws not only from his own study of the Scripture, but from many insights and interpretations of commentators and other biblical scholars. It's also the ability to counsel. So those who are counselors must have this gift in order to apply God's truth to the questions and the problems brought to them. It is a gift that is often given alongside other gifts. If you have wisdom, perhaps you have gifts like knowledge, pastor, teacher, exhortation, evangelist. As a pastor, I must work hard each week to understand and be able to apply God's word in order to lead and feed the church as God leads me. These gifts that we have looked at today are more high profile, but with the high profile gifts comes much responsibility. And so I encourage you to use these gifts within our body of believers. And I believe that they require a great deal of passion and even a greater hunger for God to be effective. I'm not sure if you have a service gift or a speaking gift. But the point is, with all of these gifts, it's for the common good and the glory of God. In 1986 in Oakland, I'm going to close with this story, Mary Johnson retired. And she was eager to serve the Lord. And after praying about this, she realized that she could bring blessings to others by playing piano. And so the next day, she placed this small ad in the Oakland Tribune. Pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free from 2 until 4. The notice included a phone number to dial, and when people called, she would speak with them and say, "What hymn would you like to hear?" Within a few months, her playing had brought cheer to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was able to help and encourage them. And she continued to do this for almost 15 years. When she finally stopped, she said, "I just want to bring glory to God and joy to everyone." She felt that that was how she could help. Whether she had wisdom or knowledge or exhortation, she was an encouragement to those that she could, those who would call her, and she would play whatever hymn that they asked for. I don't know if she had multiple hymn books or had them all up in her head, but God allowed her to use that to encourage the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much this morning for your love. We thank you that as we learn about these gifts, the service gifts and the speaking gifts that we've learned of so far, Father, I pray that we would identify and know which ones that you have gifted us with. Father, each one of us is gifted differently because we are individuals. And I pray that as we figure out our gifting, that we would desire to use them for your glory, to build up the church for the common good of the body and those around us. May we see opportunities to use our gifts. May we use them diligently. Father, I pray your blessing upon us, that as we do this, your name would be glorified above all. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.